everybody. Hey, long time no see, right? All right, so this morning, we're going to continue our series called Friend or Foe. It was funny because I always go back to the sound booth. Like anytime I have something, like if I take up the offering or something, I'm going to give you guys some insight as to what goes on, right? The behind the scenes happenings at Motion Church. And so anyway, I walked back there and Keelan, our sound guy, was like, man, I thought you were going to start preaching. And I was like, my rhythm's all off. I'm not used to doing the offering. And then I didn't know what to do with myself. So I started preaching just slightly. So anyway, I'm going to jump right into this since I'm already geared up for it. We're talking about how we can be a friend of God or we can be a foe of God. And we've kind of covered some ground in the last couple of weeks, how God's plan for us, his people, was always to be on the friendly side of the equation. God always wanted us to be friends. Now, there's obviously respect that's in play. Jesus is not your homeboy, right? Like, Jesus is still your Lord, but there's the friend aspect. Like we talked about in James chapter 2, verse 23, how Abraham was God's friend because he believed in God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness, and God called him his friend. So that's what we talked about the first week. Last week, we talked about how there are some things that we can do to put us on the foe, the enemy side of the equation. Like, there, in Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of things that you can do that kind of make you an enemy of God. They're things that are adverse to the plan that God has for your life. So that's what we've talked about so far. This week, we're going to talk about how we are frenemies of God. Right? You guys, y'all have heard that expression, right? Frenemies, like, keep your friends close and your frenemies closer, right? So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do, since this is a perfect segue, since we're talking about friends and all of that stuff, I want to take just a moment this morning. We've got a guy who he moved here from Colorado, and he just jumped right in, found Motion. How did you find Motion, AJ? On the internet. Found Motion on the internet the internets of all places. Abraham Lincoln says that everything that's on the internet can be trusted. I don't know how that works. So AJ found Motion, and this is AJ's last week because he's moving back to Colorado. So I just wanted to take a minute to say thank you for being a friend to us, to the church. He led a small group in the time that he was here. Man, I suck at these things. I always get so emotional and, all that stuff. Pour water in my eyes so it looks like I spilt something instead of crying, right? But AJ, seriously, man, we appreciate all that you've done. You have served. You've got a great attitude, a great heart. And I'm going to take a minute and pray. Yeah. Just pray for the next season of your life that, man, God will use you to do incredible things. And if it's okay, I'd like to buy you lunch at Chipotle because I got word that that's your jam. All right. Hey, let me pray for AJ. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for AJ, God, and bringing him into our lives and vice versa. God, I know that he's meant so much to us. God, his attitude, his heart, his willingness to serve you and the church. God, thank you for that. God, I pray that as he steps into this next season of his life, God, that you would use him to do incredible things. God, that he would never forget how much you care about him, you love him, and that you've got a huge, important plan for his life and things for him to do. God, I pray that all of the intangibles that the world could never offer, God, are there for AJ, that the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control are at work in AJ's life because of his love for you and his love for the church. We ask this stuff in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Boom. Thank you, sir. So that's, talk about friendship. There we go. So this is what we're going to talk about this week, is how we are frenemies. We have a tendency to be frenemies of God. So you guys have probably heard this. We have an astute bunch. I know most of you guys have IQs that are just insanely high. And I'll be honest with you guys. There are weeks that it's kind of intimidating because I know that we've got so many smart people that come to Motion. And I'm like, I'm just not that smart. I don't know how in the world I ended up in the position that I'm in. And I don't know why you guys come back every week, but you do. So I've got to deliver the goods, right? And so you guys have probably heard that we are a three-part person. Every one of us are comprised, made up of three parts. You are body, you are spirit, and you are soul. And so we'll kind of talk about what that is. And I just think it's so cool. I think it is so cool that we serve a God that's three parts. Like, we serve a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we call it. And we, being made in his image and likeness, we're made up of three parts as well. We have the body, which is kind of the not-so-good part of us. It's also referred to as the flesh, and we'll talk about all of that in a little bit longer. If you're in school, in seminary, or something like that, you hear the expression the flesh, the nature, the natural sin, the original sin, all kinds of things that stem from that. The other part is the spirit. That's the part of us that wants to do what's right. How many of you know, like, you've probably felt this struggle, and if you haven't, you're not living, man. You ain't alive. If you have come here today looking to find, like, some kind of inkling of hope that Christianity is easy, now would be the time to walk out the door, because it's not. And if you didn't know it, hashtag the struggle is real. It is. It is, man. So there are days that there's part of you that wants to do what's right, wants to serve God, wants to live a certain way, and wants to serve other people, and wants to love other people. And that's the good part of you. And then the other part of you is like, I ain't got time for all that. I thought you guys would be. Apparently, I'm the only one that has this struggle. Because, man, like, there are days, every single day, it's a real struggle. There are parts of me that just wants to be this incredible person and to love people and to serve God and to be more disciplined in all of the aspects of that. And then there's this other part of me that's like, not so much. It's more selfish. It's more self-promoting. It's ambitious in things that are beneficial to me. But the spirit part of you is willing to sacrifice things that are beneficial to you to serve other people and to honor God. I mean, it's just kind of obvious. It should be kind of obvious that there are certain things that if you want to honor God that you just kind of don't do. Even if you want to do them, you're willing to give up your rights. You're willing to give up your ambitions for the good of the whole, to serve other people and to honor God with your life. So that's the spirit part of us. And the soul is kind of the totality of the two. It's like body, spirit, soul. Son, Holy Spirit, God, maybe. Just kind of makes sense to me. So there's this really cool passage. Actually, it's kind of a, this one gives us hope. We're going to read another one that's kind of like, God, the struggle, man. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, you get to see this dichotomy. You get to see how we have the flesh and we have the spirit and how they're constantly going with each other. They're at war with each other. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, it says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature, the flesh, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, right? Like there's two different kind of paths here. You can go down the natural way, the flesh way, the natural mind. You can think about those things. You can think about, like we talked about, earthly things, or you can think about heavenly things. So the Spirit kind of has this plan for your life. Your flesh, I mean, and this is all going on inside of you. Could you imagine the tension? Like, you've got one that's just pulling this way and one that's pulling this way all of the time. There's this tension inside of you all of the time. And so in verse 6, it says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I mean, it's spelling it out very clearly for us, right? Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, this is the hopeful aspect of it. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So you get the picture. You get the idea that there's this struggle, this war, this battle going on inside of you. You've got one part of you that wants to honor God and one part of you that just is all about you. It's all about what you can do and what makes you feel good. We live in what we refer to as a sensual society, and it's all about, how can I feel? How does this situation make me feel? What can I do to get mine? And what is it that I like to do? And the satisfaction that we get from that. And what's so frustrating is that when you're on the other side of it and you've gotten past that, maybe you've matured or you've been transformed or whatever the case is, you see that satisfaction never comes from those things. Those things, everything that we do to try to satisfy this need that we have for whatever your need is, all they do is they give you a temporary shot, a dose, or whatever, an escape, or whatever it is that you need. That's why so many people get hooked on things. They get hooked on drugs. They get hooked on, I mean, you become alcoholics or this or that or the other. It's always a fix, a fix, a fix, a fix, and you just kind of constantly need the fix, and before you know it, it's a lifestyle. But if you went for the thing that would really satisfy you, you wouldn't have to have the fix all of the time. And man, it's so many ways that people get caught up in this. So many issues that we have in our world where people have tried to find a solution, and you're putting a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. You need stitches. You need somebody to come in and patch that thing, and Jesus is the one that patches that thing. I don't know. I mean, it does say he's the great physician. I guess he could do that. He's got a suture kit in his backpack. Man, he'll stitch you up. That's what he does. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to kind of unpack each side of this. We're going to talk about the flesh, and we're going to talk about the spirit. And so I want us today, the goal is hopefully we can understand ourselves a little bit better. We can understand the struggle that's going on inside of us a little bit better so that we can better manage it, man, because you don't ever beat it. I've been a Christian for 15 years now. So I got saved. My senior year in high school was 2000. What? Graduated. And so we thought we were just so cool. Most of you don't even, have you guys ever heard of Silverchair? There's a band named Silverchair. Yeah. There was a song that they did. It was called Anthem for the Year 2000. I don't even know what the song is, but the title was, you know, catchy. So that was our senior song. Stupid. It's okay. I don't know how we got off on that. So I got saved March of 2000. Some of you guys have like this incredible story. It was like March 23rd at 6:27 p.m. is the moment that got, and that's awesome. For me, it was like a process. I don't know, when you got so much junk built up in your life, it's instead of kind of like you just instantly change, it's like knocking chips off, right? And you kind of, God's making a masterpiece out of a piece of whatever it was. And so that's when it all started for me. And so for 15 years, it's been a struggle. And I would have thought, you know, if you're going to conquer it, I would have conquered it by now. You never conquer it. The flesh is always going to be there. And so our goal today is to hopefully learn how to manage it, to beat it, to control it to a degree the best that we can with God's help. Is that good? Good. I want you to know where we're going. Nobody asked you to just get in a car and let's go for a drive. They tell you where you're going, right? So we have this part of us that doesn't want to be friends with God, like we talked about. It's the flesh. It's an enemy of God. And learning how to manage it goes a long way in being on the friend side instead of the enemy side, kind of in relationship to the frenemy thing that we're talking about. So the Greek word for flesh in this whole passage that we just read, Romans chapter 8, the word flesh that kind of comes up over and over, the Greek word for flesh is funny. It's S-A-R-X, sarx. And when you feel the struggle, you just want to say that the flesh sarks, man. It sarks. It really sarks. And this is the definition of flesh. It's the soft substance of the living body. It's our literally our flesh, which covers the bones and is permeated with blood. Like, you know, you get the idea. But also, kind of in a symbolic or metaphorical sense, it's the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, both of man and beast. Like, so you get the idea. It's like, man, this part of us that just wants to do what it wants to do. And you've watched the Animal Channel or National Geographic enough to know that animals just kind of, they do whatever they want to do. Like, it's all about them. They're not worried about the good of other animals or other species or anything. They just do what they want to do, and that's what the flesh does, and it's all about itself. And I think a lot of people, this is why this is so important. I think a lot of people have issues that kind of stem from this, because when you come to the conclusion of the reality that there's part of you that will never measure up, like that's kind of painful. That's kind of daunting. Like you are never going to be good enough, right? I mean, could you imagine a father telling a son or a mother telling a daughter all of their life that you're never going to be anything, you're never going to be good enough, you're never going to amount to whatever, you're never going to measure up? Like, it would be debilitating. It would be awful for a parent to tell that to a child. And so there's part of us, like, and the sooner we get this, the better we are for it. There's part of us that's never going to measure up. There's part of us, like, on our best day, like we talked about on Easter, how, you know, if our life was a canvas and we were painting, on our best day, man, we're finger painting. Like, we're not master artists. We're not Leonardo or Michelangelo or Donatello or Raphael. The important, you know, Italian Renaissance painters. And so, on our best day, we'll never measure up. Like, Jesus is the one that makes us measure up. And that's a freeing thing. That's a powerful thing. But the sooner we get that, the better we are for it. But along with that comes the reality that we're not that good, right? Have you ever felt that? There are days where, I've said this before, and it's so true. There are days where I wake up, and I just want to make it through the day without screwing anything up. Like, there are other days where I'm like, man, let's take hell with a water pistol. Like, I know, you know, I'm ready to get things done. And there are other days where I'm just like, God, help me make it through today without ticking somebody off or offending somebody else or this or that or the, just let me not screw anything up today. Because there's part of me that's like that. That's the nature of the flesh. That's the sinful nature that we have. So it's important to talk about this because a lot of times we feel shame as a result of that. You feel regret from the things that you've done. You feel the weight of your past and the weight of your sin. And so all of these things kind of accumulate. And if you're not, you don't have the right perspective. If you don't view this properly, it allows you to be defeated. It allows you to kind of have this negative mentality and all of these other problems or issues that stem from this. Here's the good news. Jesus is the one that makes us good enough. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Like, you'll never be good enough on your own. That's what sin does. We talk about the Romans road of salvation, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says that every one of us are sinners. Like, without exception, every single one of us are sinners. And in Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of those sins is death. But the good news is Romans chapter 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. Jesus is the one that makes us good enough. Like, we'll never be good enough on our own. So that's the most important part of this, to remember that, man, even though you've got this part of you that's just kind of at war and at enmity with God and doesn't want to do the things that God wants you to do, that's not what makes you good. Your merit is not based on your flesh. Your merit is based on Jesus and his sacrifice and what he has done for us, right? That's the first part. The second one is this. The struggle is not a struggle that's a new struggle. The struggle is a struggle that's been around for a really, 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 really long time. I find comfort. I don't know about you guys. I find comfort in knowing that people that are better than me struggle with the same things that I struggle with. Does anybody else? It's kind of sick. It's kind of twisted. Kind of messed up. But, you know, hey, man, it'd be nice to know that millionaires kind of have, you know, days where they're worried about money. Just like I have days where I'm worried about money. It's nice to know that athletes have bum knees sometimes. Like, because my knee hurts. I'm like, oh, you 6'5", 260 pounds and ripped and shredded and your knee hurts. What? It's just good to know that people that are better than us in our minds or perception, that they have struggles too. And so kind of with this, there's a dude named Paul. He's the one that wrote Romans 8. Back it up just a little bit in Romans chapter 7. You get to see that Paul, man, he felt the weight of this struggle. And I want to read this, and we're going to stop a little bit because there's a lot of, it seems like repetition, but it'll make sense. So start in verse 15, it says this. I don't understand what I do. I love the way that he kind of just comes out with it. And he's like, I don't understand what I do. Have you ever been there? Like, man, what am I doing? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. You get what's going on? Paul's like, man, I don't even understand what I'm doing here. I have this desire to do what is right, and I want to do what's good, and I want to live a life that's fully pleasing to God without any exception. I love, there's a verse in James that talks about how our life should be without shadow or variance, like completely clear, and you get to see the whole picture. And he wants to live his life like that, but he struggles. He has the flesh that constantly is self-promoting or looking out for his own interests or his own ambitions, and so he feels the struggle. So in verse 17, he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, the flesh. I know that nothing good lives in me. Like we talked about, there's nothing good in our flesh. There's nothing that makes us worthy, that gives us merit in our flesh. I know that there's nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's my life, right? I mean, there are days where good, if you had a scale, good would prevail. It's poetic. But a lot of days, I just don't carry it out. Like, if you kind of took stock and inventory at the end of the day of all the things that you hoped to do and all the things that you actually did, how'd you do? You know? Like, if we fully executed and carried out everything that we hoped to do that was good, man, the world would be a better place. If I could sing, I'd just bust out in song right now. But I can't. I tried that one time. Everybody left. We had to start the church over again. It was terrible. So for what, this is where he says, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This is Paul. Paul. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He's a saint in some religions and denominations. Like, this is Paul. This guy saw Jesus on the road to... He saw Jesus and had scales on his eyelids that later came off. Like, this is Paul. And he struggled. I thought that was worth mentioning, right? So, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The flesh is always going to be there with you. You're always going to have choices. You're always going to have a choice to follow the path of the Spirit, or you're going to have a choice to follow the path of the flesh. So I see that evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in my spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, in the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. 24. What a wretched man that I am. And I love how, you know, obviously exclamation points, punctuation is very important. And it's an exclamation point. So Paul is just like, he's desperate at this point. He's got this struggle going on inside of him. He feels the weight of it. I imagine that he feels a lot of shame. I imagine that he feels a lot of regret for the things that he had done in his life. And he's seeing the totality of the struggle, and he's like, what a wretched man that I am. And there are days that I feel like that. Can we just be honest in church this morning? That's a heck of a place to be, right? And I suspect that you probably have days where you feel like that too, and you just feel like you'll never measure up and you'll never be good enough, and you can't do good enough on your own, and you can't, and that's okay, because if you follow it up, he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And if it stopped right there, we'd kind of be in a lot of trouble. Like, there would be no hope. There would be no, you know, optimism as a result of what he said. But in verse 25, he says this, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. If he would have stopped with verse 24 and been like, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me? My life is awful, this, that, and the other. But he's like, that's not where he stopped. He's like, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, who makes us worthy. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that we can place our trust and stock in, our interest in, right? And so that's where this whole flesh thing fleshes out, right? That's what we need to take away from this, is that you'll never be good enough on your own. Like, that's the sooner we realize that and recognize that, the better off we are. Jesus is the one that makes us good. And I find a little comfort in knowing that other people have struggled too. I hope you guys don't struggle, but, like, you know, Paul, because I want you guys to have fantastic lives. Probably not going to happen, you know, in all aspects. But if it does, by all means. That's the most important. Just remember, like it says in 24 and 25, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me? Jesus is the one that rescues us. So that's how that's the appropriate perspective on the flesh. Just remember, man, that you're never going to be good enough. Jesus is the one that makes us good enough. So the second part of this, the second part of the equation, is the Spirit. And that's the converse of the flesh. It's the part of us that wants to do what's right. It's the part of us that wants to honor God. It's the friend and the frenemy equation, right? And you see in kind of some of these previous verses that we've looked at, the struggle that's there. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, it says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There's a desire to do what's right. Paul's like, for what I want to do, there's a desire to do it. So it had to come from somewhere, right? And I think that it comes from the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And so you get to see that there's a source of the desire, a source for the ambition to honor God. How many of you guys have heard of C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia? That's what it is. He's most famously, but I like the other stuff, the nonfiction, like, you know, Mere Christianity. Anybody read that? Great book, really good. Top five, one of my favorite books. And so he talks about, in Mere Christianity, how most of society, if you could poll most of society, we could come to some common ground as far as what's okay and what's not okay, a moral kind of law or code for all of the world. Like, most of us would say that it's not okay to kill people, right? Most of us would say that it's not okay to steal what somebody else has worked for. Like, we could come to some logical conclusions about what's acceptable in society to make society work and be successful in all of those things. So if there's a moral law that most of us can agree on, there has to be a moral lawgiver. It had to come from somewhere. Like, God has written consciousness on the hearts of men so that we can all kind of agree on some of these things. And so the same thing is true with our spirits, the ambitions of the spirit, like the desire to do good, the desire to do what's right, the desire to serve other people, the desire to love other people. That all comes from somewhere. And I just believe that it comes from the Spirit of God inside of us. Like, that's what makes us want to do good. Because serving other people isn't easy all the time, right? Like, but the Spirit of God puts that desire inside of you to serve other people. Loving other people. I don't know if this is probably groundbreaking, earth-shattering, and world-renowned information that you need to know. But loving people isn't always easy. Did you know that? Especially when you're driving. Seems to be the time where my love gets tested the most. Don't cut me off, man. Especially if you're wearing if you got a motion bumper sticker, man, you're going down. Anyway, so I think it's important to understand that, like, there's a source of our ambition to do what's right, and I think that it's the Spirit. So once we give our lives over to God, we kind of cross the line of faith, and you put your faith in Christ for salvation. That's when God gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then will do. It's got several functions, but one of the functions is to kind of, I like to say it like this. You could say convict the world of sin or correct or whatever, but I was like, the Holy Spirit keeps me in check. That's just the new vernacular, the new way to say it. The Holy Spirit keeps us in check, kind of keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do and keeps us on a path that we should be on. And so in John chapter 16, verse 18, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And it says, and this was obviously his foretelling, kind of predicting what would happen when the Holy Spirit came. He says, and when he comes, he will correct the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. So Jesus is like, the Holy Spirit, this is the responsibility and role and function of the Holy Spirit. He's going to correct you when you're wrong, when you sin, when you do things that are off mark. He's going to correct you concerning righteousness. He's going to teach you how to live. And then most of that revolves around Galatians chapter 5, how we talked about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness. Did I say that twice? Self-control. And so that's the second one. And then the last one is he's going to teach you concerning judgment. And that's the one that we don't like to talk about. We don't like to talk about, because this is the world that we live in. You can't judge me, bruh. Only God can judge me, and he will. That's the point. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you so that when God judges you, it turns out better for you. But, you know, go ahead and get your tattoo with your hand. I don't know. Do your thing. Only God can judge you. That's exactly what I'm trying to warn you of, man. You've got a choice. Every one of us have choices. And what's so cool, if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it talks about the judgment a little bit. It says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, we've got this desire, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, to be pleasing to God. And this is kind of the follow-up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, that means repaid, for his deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God will judge you. And help me help you avoid a bad judgment. You know, like, I want to be a lawyer on your behalf. Stop doing stupid stuff so that when you get judged, it's not going to turn out bad for you, homie. But only God can judge you. So every one of us has a choice to make every single day. Every time we're faced, not every day, like every second you're faced with choices to follow the path of the flesh that sarks, or you can follow the path of the Spirit that's honoring to God, that's pleasing to God, that will help you when you are judged to not be judged, you know, so harshly. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? So it's our choice. And this is what I know about our choice. Most of us aren't lacking in the listening part. Most of us kind of know what to do, right? Most of us know the path that we should be on. Most of us know the choices that we should be making. Most of us even kind of, like, you get, like, the right desires working. We usually lack on the follow-through. We usually lack on the execution. Like, you got a plan. You got it right between your ears. You've got it in your heart, and all of the emotions are there, and then You just drop the ball, right? I think that's where most of us land when it comes to choices and doing the right thing. And Jesus kind of gives us a glimpse into why this is. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he says this. This is life-changing right here. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Like, that would be enough for us to live on right there. Watch and pray. Like, watch your life. Watch the way that you live. Watch your attitude, because your attitude is a reflection of your heart. And if your attitude ain't right, then other things ain't going to be right soon after, right? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You won't sin. You won't miss the mark. You won't follow the path of the flesh. And then he says this, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You get it? Like, there's the struggle. The spirit's there. The desire is there. The ambition is there, but the flesh is weak. So you've got to feed the spirit enough that it gets strong enough that it can overcome the flesh. And the way you feed the spirit is rather simple. You watch and you pray, just like Jesus said. You watch and you pray. You keep it in check. It's like, man, you got this constant analysis of your life going on. If you guys, I'm a computer geek. Nerd. I guess it's actually acceptable and cool to say geek these days. It's the age of the geek, baby. Any nerds in the room? I thought we had a few more. Thank you, Mr. Spreadsheet. Hey, I've heard Devery can kick out a spreadsheet in no time. Bad to the bone. Hey, it's the age of the geek. So anyway, I've got on my computer, I've got this little program that you, it's an extension, it's an add-on, whatever. But it tells you all of the statistics of your computer, the temperature, the ambient temperature, the fan temperature, the cooling fan speeds, and all just things that you guys obviously don't care about. And so just imagine that you've got this app on your life, right? It's just constantly evaluating your life. How's your attitude? How's your execution? How is your mind? Like, what are you thinking about? Do you spend more time thinking about things of this world, or do you spend more time thinking about Jesus? I just want us to think a lot about Jesus. Like, that's, if you focus, as a man thinks, so he is. That's what we do. What we think about is ultimately what we do. So when we think about the right things, then we have a better follow through, a higher execution rate. Like, that's the whole goal. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I just want to wrap up with helping us to remember that the Spirit ultimately leads to life. And the way that we get there is by what we think about, what we focus on. And the first part of that, I mean, to get to proper thinking, we've got to undo some wrong thinking. You ever done that? Like, man, I've had so many misperceptions that in order to get to the proper perception, you had to undo the misperception. And the misperception that I think a lot of us struggle with is this shame and this regret and this guilt and all of the emotions that we feel sometimes because of the way that we've lived our lives. And so remembering that you're never going to be good enough on your own. Like, you will never, ever, ever measure up on your own. Like, it's so encouraging, isn't it? I said I wanted you to feel better when you leave. I changed my mind. I'm just kidding. But seriously, like, we'll never be good enough on our own. Jesus is the one that makes us good. And doesn't that take the pressure off of us? Like, you never have to measure up. You'll always measure up because of Jesus. Like, if it were based on you, then some days you would measure up, other days you wouldn't. It would be a constant roller coaster and all of the issues that would flow from that. But every single day, because you belong to Christ, you do measure up. There's the comfort. There's the hope. We can place our trust in that. So unthinking sometimes is the first place to start. Stop thinking that you don't measure up. Stop thinking that you'll never be good enough. Remember that Jesus is the one that makes us good enough. And then the second part of that is just like it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, 41, it says to watch and pray. Make constant evaluations of your life. I love it. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe. I always hate misquoting scriptures. Somewhere in the Bible, it says, examine yourself every single day. Examine yourself daily to make sure that you're in the faith. Like, man, just look at your life. Look at the way that you're living. Look at the way that you're treating other people. Look at your attitude towards other people. Look at your words. I think our words are huge in kind of getting a feel for what's going on inside of us, because what's inside of us usually comes out of us. And so make sure your words are right. Make sure you're saying the right things. You're encouraging and not tearing people down, because that's such an, we could talk about that for days. Do the right things. Take analysis of your life. Watch and then pray. Pray that God will help you overcome the struggles that you're dealing with. Like, this is where we get messed up sometimes. Like, we pray not really expecting anything to happen. And when we pray, what we should be expecting to happen is something inside of us. That's what prayer is, so much more about God changing what's inside of us than changing what's going on outside of us. And so giving us the resolve to face the issues that you got to face, that's what prayer does. Giving you the willpower and the discipline. Like the end of Galatians chapter 5, like the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Pray that God will give you self-control to stop doing the stupid thing that you're doing. And I can say that because I have to pray the same way. Like, I've got, can we have a moment? Thanks, Shelly. Shelly and I are having a moment. Sweetie, I got to be honest with you. I'm just kidding. Like, there are days where, man, my attitude just, it sarks. It just sarks. And so what I need to do, and you need to do, about whatever your issue is, your thing is, I mean, let's just be honest. Like, people are struggling in this room with pornography. People in this room are struggling with sex. Like, you're sleeping with somebody that's not your husband and your wife. Like, you're struggling. It's a struggle. It's real. And we need to pray for the self-discipline, the self-control to stop doing the thing that dishonors God, following the flesh and follow the Spirit, right? That's what we need to pray for. This morning, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for anybody this morning that's got some stuff going on in your life that you want prayer for specifically. So everybody, if you'll just close your eyes and bow your head. If you're in the room this morning, man, you just want prayer. You know what the struggle is about. You've been feeling the weight of this thing for a while. And when we were talking about Paul's struggle, you could identify with that. The thing that you want to do is not what you do, but the thing that you don't want to do is the thing you find yourself doing. If that's you and you want us to pray for you specifically, man, just stick up your hand. Nobody's looking. But I want to know who to pray for. Awesome. God, thank you for the honesty this morning. God, that we can come to church and we can be candid, that we can be authentic, that we can not put on fronts and put on airs about who we are, acting as if we're perfect when we know that we're not. God, we thank you that we serve a God that loves us, in spite of our failures, in spite of all of the areas that we come up short and we miss the mark. God, this morning I pray for every person in the room, God, that raised their hand first off, God, that they would realize that their sin is a result of the flesh, God, and the flesh will never be good enough. It'll never measure up, but Jesus, you are the one that makes us good enough. God, I pray that we just, before we do anything else, God, that we realize and we recognize that you are the one that makes us good. God, so all of the shame and all of the regret and all of the guilt that had just been beating them up and bombarding them, God, I pray that you would eradicate that, you would eliminate that from their lives with the realization that you're the one, that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. God, I pray that, secondly, God, you will give us self-control. We believe that that's a fundamental aspect, a contribution of the Holy Spirit, God, that you give us self-control. The situations that we have to face, the struggles that we have to face, God, the realities that we go back to, the temptations that are in front of us, God, that you give us self-control to not do the things that we know dishonor you, that are not pleasing to you, but you help us to choose the path of the Spirit, not the flesh. God, we love you. And we thank you for it. God, we believe that in you, that this is our answer, that this is our hope, that this is our victory. God, that you're the one that rescues us from this body of sin and death. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen.